Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, as they confessed their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Amen. You know, in all four of the gospel accounts, every single one of them starts with the ministry of John. They all have a little difference. So in Mark, John's is the first voice that we hear. In Luke, spends actually quite a bit of time talking about his miraculous birth, as well as Jesus's even more miraculous birth. And so that's the Luke story. In John, John's testimony is the first thing that we hear after the beautiful writing on the Word, on the Logos that we get here. And so, and then here in Matthew, we see the ministry of Jesus preceded by the ministry of John. And it's just fitting because that's the way it was arranged and organized. Now, John's ministry is very different from Jesus's ministry. The reality is the message, the central message is the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But the way they go about doing this is very different. John hangs out in the wilderness. He tries to avoid crowds as much as possible. Jesus seemingly is seeking crowds, and he's primarily in the cities, and he's there in the synagogues. John warns his believers. His message is simply, right, confess your sins, repent, and be baptized. Jesus' message is a little different. Same idea, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. His message is simply, follow me. And we see this. You can see the influence of what happens to John. And so we'll go through a little bit of history a bit. There was a group of people. They were the separatists. That's not what they were called, but that's basically who they were. And these were a group of men that actually left the cities, left Jerusalem, left. And these guys would have been priests. There would have been some of the ruling class. And they just were disillusioned by that life. So they moved to this area by the Dead Sea and created a community in a place called Qumran. And some of you guys that have been to Israel with us, remember we visited this place. And this was a group called the Essenes. And the Essenes were separatists. They wanted to be away from everybody else, that they felt like that was the only way to keep this religion pure. They spent a considerable amount of time. In fact, their whole day was spent basically doing two things. Basically bathing, right? Thus, the whole idea of ritual cleansing that they felt was absolutely necessary. And also the cleansing through the word. And so they would meticulously write on these scrolls the scriptures. And so if you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, these scrolls that were found in the mountains of Qumran, it was the work of the Essenes. They would very meticulously craft these, put them in jars, and hid them in caves all throughout so that their faith could remain and could last. And so when it says the voice of one crying in the wilderness, I mean, that not only is a quote from Isaiah, but it was actually the motto of the Essenes. They felt like they were the voice crying out in the wilderness. Obviously, if you go to Qumran, it's wilderness, man. There ain't nothing out there. And so that's what he was. And John, the Essene separatist way of living very much impacted John and in his message. And so to John, you prepare the way of the Lord through confessing your personal sin, being aware of it, and then responding in repentance and in baptism. That's what it meant for John. John, if you think very carefully through the Old Testament, John is the fulfillment of the last chapter of the book of Malachi. And in fact, Luke chapter 1, verse 17 probably says it the best. And he says, this is what Luke says, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, and as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so this was John's ministry, to make a people prepared for the Lord. How do we prepare for the Lord? It's through repentance. I mentioned on Sunday, I think I talked a little bit about pop psychology and what it does. It replaces biblical terms. Because you know what it does? It prevents people from acknowledging their own sin. We no longer call it sin. We call it all different other kinds of names. And if people don't take responsibility and ownership, they don't take repentance. If they don't repent, then there's no freedom. And so we see that this is John's message. And so now he's engaging, and look at this timeline. Now he's engaging. Remember in chapter 2, verse 4, Herod finds the Sadducees, the Pharisees, right? The chief priests, all these people. And now John is confronting them now 30 years later. So 30 years has passed since chapter 2. And so now Herod asked them, now John is confronting them 30 years after what they did in chapter 2. And what does he say to him? He sees the same group, and his response to this group is direct. He basically calls them a brood of vipers, you know, a bunch of snakes, basically. And crazy enough, his cousin, Jesus, will repeat those words actually twice. Later on in this writing of Matthew, in chapter 13, he'll repeat it, and in chapter 23, he'll repeat it. In fact, John, I mean, you got to think about how crazy this is. John is calling the religious leaders to repentance. The religious leaders at this time, they're more concerned with personal acts of righteousness than they are of repentance. He confronts them at the very core of their confidence. And he says, you think just because you're children of Abraham, in other words, you think just because you're Jewish that you're going to be saved? And John says, you're crazy. Your Jewishness is not going to save you. That's not very unlike what we have today. You know, people, there's at the very essence of their confidence, you know, some people have confidence in their righteousness. Because I do good things, then I'm going to be saved. That's exactly what these religious leaders, because I have some acts of personal righteousness, you know, as well as I'm a Jewish person, I'm a child of Abraham, surely I'm going to be saved. Some people think, oh, because my aunt is a Christian, you know, because my grandmother is a faithful Christian, or because my uncle is a pastor, surely, right? And it's these kind of associations, but the only thing that makes you a Christian, right, is repentance, right, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's hitting them right where their confidence is. And like I said, brothers and sisters, there's many times in our life we'll operate in the same way. We'll put our confidence in our Christian service. We'll put our confidence in our righteous acts. And we're making the same exact mistake that these religious leaders were making. And he says, your Jewishness will not save you. The image that he goes and he talks about every tree that he says in verse 10, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. This quote comes directly from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And these are prophecies that were written against the Jewish people. And so he's begin to stir this. Now, there are some commentaries that point to Matthew, and they think that Matthew is anti-Jewish. And I want you to know, and I just want to clear from the beginning, he's not. He's not. He's not an outsider looking at something and just criticizing. You know, he's writing about Jesus. He's writing about John. They're insiders. You know, and insiders, they're making a critique about that. And in fact, just to give you a bigger idea, Matthew is the only one, we'll get to it in a few days, in 5:17, he's the only one that includes this quote. And he says, and Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. And so remember, it's a part of that fulfillment formula that we talked about way back in day one. But he's the only one that records Jesus' thinking on all of the law and the prophets and all these things. So he's not anti-Jewish in this way. But they're looking at Judaism, you know, with a critical eye, because Jesus is inviting them into something different. And we'll get to that in a moment here, even more so. And so now, finally, at verse 15, we get to Jesus' first words in the book of Matthew. And it takes three chapters to get to that. But just like in anyone, like in a movie, in a play, whatever the case, you know, the first words of the person are quite significant. And I just want to just express this. Jesus' words here in 15, he says, Jesus answering said to him, permitted at this time, for in this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. I want you to know, these are maybe the most perfect first words that Jesus could utter. Permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. These words are quite extraordinary. This is why. Jesus is asking John to do something out of the ordinary. For John, it was scandalous. I mean, absolutely scandalous for Jesus to be baptized. Remember, because it was a baptism for repentance. It wasn't like a baptism of commitment that we typically do these days. It was a baptism of repentance. In John's economy, it is scandalous for Jesus to be baptized because he's without sin. There is no way. And so, like, just think in John's mind, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And so Jesus is telling John, suspend your thinking for a moment. Get out of the old orthodoxy and step into something new. Permit it at this time. John, at this time, suspend your thinking. Get out of the old way of thinking, because I'm going to show you a new way of living life. This is primarily what Jesus will do to every single person that he encounters all through the Gospels. They have a way of thinking. They have an idea that they are under this old orthodoxy, this Judaism. And Jesus will basically ask them, I know that's what you've heard. In fact, in the Beatitudes that we'll get in there, he'll say directly, you've heard it said this way, but this is what I want you to do. And you'll see this will be the central theme of Jesus' teaching, is to break them out of an old way of thinking into this new way that he's introducing, this new way of following Christ through him, or following God through him. And I think that every time, if you think it, every time a minister preaches, he's basically doing the same thing. He's basically taking you out of a way that you know how to live this life, and he's introducing you to the Jesus way of living. There's a way that you grew up your whole life and you live this certain way, and you've heard the morals and the mores of society to live this way. This is how you get ahead in life. This is how you get relationships. This is how you make money and all these things. And Jesus confronts you with a different way, a new way, a better way of living life. Remember David in Psalm 139, he says, Lord, you know, let me go after the everlasting way. Well, God has answered that prayer by sending Jesus to lead us in the everlasting way. It's interesting that one of the first self-proclamations that he makes to himself, what does he say? He says, I am the way. He is this path that's laid out. Jesus, he invites us, he's inviting John into a world beyond our understanding. He's asking us to be a part of this new reality, right? That lies far beyond the old way of doing things, right? And he's asking us to step in to this new way. That's why his words are perfect. John permitted it this time. In other words, if I paraphrase this, I'm gonna show you a different way of approaching life. I'm going to show you a different way, a whole different way of pursuing God than you've ever seen before. And then think about what happens afterwards. This is like the seal of it all. So Jesus, he comes. He's identifying himself now as a sinful man, as a sinful woman. Why would have this been so scandalous to John? Remember, he's from the Essene community. Remember, he's about separating himself. What does Jesus do? He attaches himself to sinners. Do you see why John is like kind of having a brain fart? I mean, he's going crazy at this stage. His whole way of thinking is to separate from sinners. Jesus, in his baptism, he is identifying with sinners. In other words, God is not a separate God. God wants to be close to sinners. It's crazy when you think through this. And part of my belief, right, is that what happens afterwards is not just for Jesus, it's for John as well, right? So what happens? So Jesus gets past. So he says, okay. He says, permit it this time. So John follows through, okay? He permits it at this time, and then Jesus is baptized. Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, what happens? The heavens opened up, the Spirit of God descended as a dove coming upon him, and the voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, we know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And so a lot of people say, oh, see, this can't exist because of the word Trinity. Well, there's a lot of words that we use in Christianity, you know, in religious circles that are not in the Bible. So that's a bad argument. But we see Trinitarian doctrine, Trinitarian thought all woven through. And we see it here. We see the Son going into the water. We see the Spirit coming as a dove. And we hear the voice of the Father that speaks these words. And then when he comes up, the heavens open up, I think that was a sign for John. John is probably, you know, like, oh, I don't know, should I be doing this? This seems very wrong, you know, to baptize someone who is without sin. This goes against everything I believe. And all of a sudden, John gets basically the approval from heaven that this is right. Now, what's spoken here are probably the most beautiful words that every child, be it human, spiritual children, want to hear from their fathers. This is it. I love you. I'm proud of you. Simply that. I love you, and I'm proud of you. You know, early on, when we were teaching a lot about sonship, you know, as a church, and we'd have services. I remember one particular time we had a service with the Korean church, and the Korean church, when we were more part of them back in those days, and they asked me to preach in their service. It was a Sunday night service, and I preached, and I taught about sonship. You know, I taught on this passage. And I asked the older people, you know, the mothers and fathers of the church, to come up to the front. And I've done this there. I've done this in the States. I've done this in Australia. And I tell you, it is some of the most powerful ministry times. And I just asked the parents to come. And then I asked the young people to come and just stand in front of the parents. And I just simply asked the parents to represent God. And just say these words that were, you know, and just pray over this next generation. And I've seen very, very prideful young men, very arrogant, you know, very much self-made and all these things. And I've seen them melt like butter, you know, in the hands of God. And it's just some random man, you know, or woman that they don't know. And just lays their hands, and, you know, they represent God. They also represent their earthly fathers. And they just say those words, I love you. I'm so proud of you. And I've seen these guys, because I play basketball with these guys, you know, and they just weeping and bawling at the altar. I've seen it over again. I've seen this in Australia. We've done this many times there. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. This is the longing of our hearts. We all long to hear these words from our earthly father. We all long to hear these words from our heavenly father. I love you, and I'm so proud of you. See, this comes smack in the face of the old orthodoxy. The old orthodoxy said, if you're good, then God will be nice to you. If you're bad, then God will not be nice to you. Right? In other words, if you have to do good things, righteous things, for you to get the approval of God. If you don't do righteous things, you don't get the approval of God. But you know what? Now you have a situation, and you guys hear me say this many times, the timing of this is perfect. It's perfect because Jesus at this point actually does nothing of any spiritual value to actually receive this kind of approval. Remember, he didn't give any sermons at this stage. He didn't heal anybody. You know what I mean? He didn't raise anyone from the dead. He didn't multiply any fish or any. His ministry didn't even start yet. He didn't do anything, and so he comes to this place. And the Father simply approves of the Son, not because he's a good son, not because he's done so many wonderful things, but he approves of the Son because he's his Son. In that same way, Jesus is expressing this truth of this new orthodoxy, that Father God loves his children, not when they're only following the Ten Commandments, but he loves his children, period. And he's proud of his children, period. Can you imagine if you're a religious leader and you heard or seen something like this? You would be out of your mind. You spent your whole life trying to prove yourself to God. You spent your whole life trying to be good enough to God. And all of a sudden, here's this Jesus that comes on the scene, does nothing, and he hears the voice, you are my son. I love you, Right? You're my beloved. I love you. I'm so proud of you. Brothers and sisters, you know how you can become a great Christian? I mean, really, you know how you can become a great Christian? Make sure the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to manifest in your life. You know, you heard me say this, and the question is not, you know, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you totally submitted to the things of the Spirit? So that's a huge one, right? You know what else you need? You need the approval of heaven. You need to know how loved you are in God. You need to know that it's not your effort. It's not your righteousness, right? And in fact, remember Isaiah tells us that our righteousness, right, are as filthy rags before God. And so it's not about that. It's not about any of that stuff. You are loved. There's tremendous pride over you because you're his child. Brothers and sisters, you get that deep inside. The Spirit of God is on you, and you have that deep revelation that you're a child of God. I'm telling you, Christianity will be easy for you. It'll be so easy for you because everything you do will flow out of that relationship. You won't be trying to prove yourself to God or prove yourself to your pastor, your house church leader, or anybody else. You'll be so free because you already have the approval of the Lord. And that is what inspires us to want to become good people. We don't become good people to get God's approval. That's just going to lead you into performance. That's going to lead you into all kinds of anxieties. But the reality is we have already been approved by God. That's what propels me, right? So then I get to. I don't have to. I get to. That's a whole other teaching called covenantal gnomism. We can get to another time. And so let's close our eyes. Right? He invites us. I mean, think about it. Our whole life. Just think about as Asian people. I mean, very, very much kind of influenced by Confucius. Our whole life. If you want the approval of your dad, you better get good grades, man. Right? You better do this. Or you know, we grew up in this kind of thinking. And now Jesus is inviting us into a whole different way of looking at life. You don't have to prove yourself. You're already approved by God. Not because you're a believer, but because you're his child. Can you imagine how freeing that is? You can't lose. Right? Close your eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. My child, you have nothing to prove. You are already considered worthy. You have nothing to prove. You are loved, you are protected, you are cherished, you are the apple of his eye. You have nothing to prove. And as Wes leads us in a song, let's meditate on that truth and let it take away any performance that's in us, any need for approval that's within us. And let's ask the Spirit to heal us.
Your presence is all I'm longing for here in the sea. Is all I am waiting for. so wait for you alone. Let the watchman wait for dawn. And here I finally found the place where we'll meet, Lord, face to face. Your presence, your presence is all I'm longing for here in the secret place. Your nearness is all I am waiting for here in the quiet place, here in the secret place. My soul waits for you alone. Let the watchman waits for dawn. And here I finally found the place where we'll meet, Lord, face to face. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong, Lord. Just to be with you, to be with you. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong, Lord. Just to be with you, to be with you. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong, Lord. Just to be with you, to be with you. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong, Lord. Just to be with you. My beloved's and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. And I am my beloved's and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. My beloved's and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. And I am my beloved's and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. Delight in me.
let's just continue to rest and just meditate on the Lord. I just get a sense that the Holy Spirit is really doing something this morning in our hearts. He just wants, and I just want to just take that just a little bit deeper. And so maybe we'll just forego the corporate prayer time this morning. And we just want to pray together. We just want to pray for you. If I can just invite all the pastors here, let's just go around and just lay hands on our congregation that's here with us this morning. And just pray that. Just pray that prayer over that Jesus prayed. And let's just minister. Let's just go around. Let's make sure everyone's prayed for. And Wes, you continue to lead us. And let's lay hands and just pray that, Lord, give them that revelation. This is your beloved daughter. This is your beloved son. You're so proud. Now, there is the power of the ministry of laying on of hands. And let's all find, make sure everyone's prayed for this morning. Lord, I just pray for a revelation right now. But I pray, God, that you would meet with us in a special way this morning, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, the Holy Spirit come as a dove. And Lord, I want to hear that voice over our hearts. I love you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so, so proud of you. And you don't have to do anything for this approval.
I finally found where I belong.
long. Your presence, I'd fall if I were I belong, Lord. Just to be with you, to be with you. I'd fall if I were I belong. I'd fall if I were I belong. Your presence, I'd fall if I were I belong, Lord. Just to be with you. And I am my beloved's and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. And I am my beloved's and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. My beloved, and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. And I am my beloved, and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. Take delight in me. I fall if I where I belong. I fall if I where I belong. Your presence, I fall if I where I belong, Lord. Just to be with you, to be with you. I fall if I where I belong. I fall if I where I belong. Your presence, I fall if I where I belong, Lord. Just to be with you, to be with you. I fall if I where I belong. I fall if I where I belong. Your presence, I fall if I where I belong. Just to be with you. Thank you.
ask you to continue to walk us through this deep, deep, great revelation of God. Lord, we are your beloved. Lord, you're absolutely pleased with your children. Not because we do anything, Lord God. Not because we're good. Not because we're gifted or talented or successful. You're pleased because we are your children. Lord, let the depth of that revelation set us free. Bring us into this new way of thinking. Your way, the truth, and the life. Lead us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.